Are you ready? Okay, I'm ready too, so let's go ahead and pray to our Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word and the truth of it. And just the by knowing the truth, Lord, we can recognize when something enters our life or even our congregation that is not true. And Lord, we're grateful for being able to recognize that, expose it, and perhaps even more importantly, guard against it and I guess grow enough, mature enough that we won't be fooled when these things enter our lives. Lord, as we look at our topic tonight, I do pray that you would be our guide, our teacher. And once again, with each one of these, I can't help but think that perhaps there are some in the room. I know there have been some teachings of the past that we've looked at that I found myself in at one point in time and needed correction. And so I can't help but think that there might be some in the room here that have latched on to what we're going to look at and believed it to be a good thing. So I pray for correction in the areas that it needs to happen, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, tonight is, again, an interesting topic in that it's not even about a particular doctrine in itself. In other words, it's not so much a false teaching as it is a movement that generates an environment in which false teachings can flourish. Did that make sense? It has been called, for that reason, it has been called the heresy of heresies. Because again, it's not so much a false teaching in itself as it is a movement or an idea that creates an environment in which false teachings can flourish. Here's why this movement exists. The reason this movement exists is people, you and I, we naturally want peace. We want people to get along. Why can't everybody just get along? Why can't everybody, humanity, just live together in peace? And this movement, it seeks to do that. It seeks to create an environment in which humanity does get along and have peace with one another. And really, that's why this teaching, I think, is so appealing to many. I would love peace in the world. I would love it if there was no more fighting. However, as long as sin exists in this world, there will be fighting. Sin is the reason right and wrong exist. Sin is the reason those who love the truth contend for the truth. Sin is the reason those who don't love the truth will fight for their sin. And it's the reason for this topic. Any guesses as to what this topic might be? None, huh? Okay. It's not a common word. Ecumenism. There it is right there. Have you heard this word before? Yeah? Okay. No, some of you not. Some of you have. It's used a little differently. There's ecumenicalism, okay, but I just shortened it. Ecumenism is what we're looking at. And this is what it is. Ecumenism is the attempt to bring about organized unity among differing faiths to make the world a better place. It's everybody working together. Everybody working together to make the world a better place. You see, ecumenism says, Let's compromise in areas that we can compromise. Let's work together for the greater good. If you'll be willing to accept me and my beliefs, I'll be willing to accept you and your beliefs, and we can work together and make the world a better place. We can solve huge problems in the world if we do this. And I got to tell you, it sounds right. It sounds good. I would love, like I said, I'd love nothing more than for there to be peace in the world and people just get along, love one another, all right? But because sin is in the world, that won't happen. And in all honesty, the only way that peace can happen is if we all agree that the truth is the truth. That's the only way. There will come a kingdom, all right, someday with Jesus as the king, and we will all be in agreement. There will be peace there. But this is a movement within our sinful world that if you accept me and I accept you, we can make it happen. So as usual, I do have a couple of videos for you tonight. Here's the first one, and it's just a description of what ecumenism is. And listen close to the terminology. They're going to have bullet points on this, but the narrator is actually going to expand on those bullet points. But just listen closely to the wording.
Imagine a world where different Christian denominations come together, setting aside their differences to work towards a common goal. This is the essence of the ecumenical movement, which seeks to promote unity among various branches of Christianity. The movement began in the early 20th century, gaining momentum after the Second World War, as churches recognized the need for collaboration in a rapidly changing world. It aims to foster dialogue and understanding among different Christian traditions, encouraging cooperation on social, political, and spiritual issues. One of the key events in this movement was the formation of the World Council of Churches in 1948. This organization brought together a diverse range of Christian communities, including Orthodox, Protestant, and Anglican churches, to work collectively on matters of faith and social justice. The ecumenical movement is characterized by its commitment to prayer, dialogue, and action. Through various initiatives, churches engage in discussions to address theological differences while also focusing on shared beliefs. This includes joint worship services, educational programs, and collaborative efforts in humanitarian work. In recent years, the movement has expanded to include not only traditional Christian denominations, but also newer expressions of faith, reflecting the changing landscape of Christianity worldwide. The goal remains the same: to build bridges and promote understanding among believers, fostering a spirit of unity in a diverse faith community. As the ecumenical movement continues to evolve, it serves as a reminder of the importance of collaboration and mutual respect among different Christian traditions, encouraging a collective effort towards peace and justice in the world.
All right. So there you have it right there. And again, just the definition I had, it's the attempt to bring about organized unity among differing faiths. And you notice that while she did talk about Christian denominations later on in her bullet points, she also mentioned other faiths. Okay. So again, attempt to bring about an organized unity among differing faiths to make the world a better place. So what exactly does, let's see if I can get this to go here. All right. What does it teach? And I've got, I think, about four points for you here on what this teaches. And there's a bit of a spectrum, and it depends on who you talk to as what they're trying to accomplish and what it is. But the first thing that we learn here is some, and this doesn't mean everybody who's ecumenical believes this or wants this, but some teach that all religions must unify. Okay? That is one variety of this ecumenism. And really, this is the broadest sense of the term. All the religions of the world need to organize as one unit, work together for the greater good of this world. Some define faith as all of the religions of the world, like Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Catholics, Mormons, and say we need to accept one another, respect one another's beliefs and differences, and then cooperate with one another and organize for the good and peace of the world. Oftentimes this ecumenism is called an interfaith initiative. An interfaith initiative. Remember that term, because if you haven't heard it already, you will. You will hear that term. And understand that when you hear it, it is a form of ecumenism. Let's organize, cooperate. In fact, she even threw in the term social justice, which was one of our earlier topics in this series, for the peace of the world. And there's no getting around the fact that peace in the world sounds good. It is an attractive thing to think about. I mean, who doesn't want that? Have you heard of Chrislam? Chrislam, Rick Warren, the founder and former pastor of Saddleback Community Church in Orange County, California. He's also known, or has been known, as America's pastor, known for his purpose-driven life movement. Well, he addressed the Convention of Islamic Society of North America, and he stated that Muslims and Christians serve the same God. And we must work together to combat stereotypes, to promote peace and freedom, and to solve global problems. In fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, he may have been the one that coined the term interfaith initiative. All right. But anyway, some teach that all religions must unify. Some teach that Christendom must unify. So it's only within Christendom, and I'm choosing my wording here carefully, and Christendom is a term I'm using here. I'm not saying Christianity. I'm not saying Christians. I'm saying Christendom. And I'm using that word specifically because Christendom consists of all religions that claim to believe in Jesus. Okay? And oftentimes it's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's Christendom. It's a very broad spectrum. They may or may not adhere to God's definition of who Jesus is and God's definition of what a Christian is. According to God, according to the Bible, a Christian is a person who understands that Jesus is the Son of God, who came to die for our sins so that we, through faith, and faith alone in Him, could have a restored relationship with God. That's what a Christian is. But Christendom includes a whole gamut of religions out there that claim Jesus as their center, but aren't Christians according to how God defines it. Okay? But anyway, some teach that Christendom must unify. And there's a huge word for you right there. Interdenominationalism. Remember that word too. Okay? But Christendom consists of all religions that claim Jesus And this ecumenism is all Jesus-claiming faiths and denominations need to organize and work together for the greater good of the world. Again, oftentimes it's called interdenominationalism, but it is a trend in the modern church to be accepting and work together with all people who claim Jesus. This kind of ecumenism has caused churches to move away from the term non-denominational. Okay? Non-denominational. What that really means, it typically means, is that, and we are non-denominational. River Valley Bible Church is non-denominational. So it means that we are not under the traditions of any denomination. And strictly under the teaching and purity, or seek to be strictly under the purity of God's Word. Okay? Well, interdenominationalism means that what they teach, again, this is how it differs from non-denominational. Interdenominational oftentimes means that they, what they teach will fit any denomination. In other words, you can come to our church no matter what faith within Christendom you are, and you will feel comfortable here. And we're about faith within Christendom, working together for the greater good of the world. And some teach that all Christendom must unify. That, by the way, is ecumenism in its most common understanding. But then, and then some teach that all Christians must unify. And I got a couple passages for you because these passages do talk about unity within the Christian faith, the biblical Christian faith. And in a sense, it's the goal is the same as the one above it here, except this time it is those who know the true Jesus of the Bible and have placed their faith in Him. They say, we all need to come together, work together to make the world a better place. And again, this is us as the body of Christ organizing with all other believers for the greater good of the world. And in John chapter 17, Jesus actually does pray for the unity of believers. So I've got that passage there, but I'll read it to you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Very wordy prayer, very, well, unified prayer. All right. So anyway, that's what ecumenism, I said I had 4 points, apparently I only had three. All right. But anyway, that's what it teaches. But here are some of the goals. What's that? Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at the details of that here shortly. But really that whole chapter, well, the first half of that chapter is about unity. But what is ecumenism's goal? Well, obviously peace. That's why they do what they do. It's a good intention. They want peace. I would love it. Me personally, I would love it if Muslims rejected jihad and stopped making their aim to eliminate infidels. I would love it if Christians actually lived the love of Christ. That would certainly quiet down the world a bit. Another goal they have is love. I would love it if Muslims practiced it toward non-Muslims and Christians toward non-Christians. Unity, obviously. Why can't we just all get along? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. You have to be of a certain age to know that one. Rodney King. Well, I've heard that term from a lot of different people. But, alright, so let's move on. Tolerance. We must learn to put up with one another, overlook our differences. Acceptance. We must learn to embrace our differences and accept those that believe differently. This is actually starting to sound like a few of the other false teaching topics that we've looked at. And again, while I'll talk a little bit about, well, I won't explain myself before I explain myself here. Here's another one. Globalism. The world organized as one. In fact, the word globalization is oftentimes used in connection with ecumenism. Again, I mean, just like the John Lennon song, imagine all the world living as one, right? And then this last one I've got for you as far as a goal, this one isn't said out loud very often, but it has been said. A one worldwide religion. I mean, if we're all compromising in an area, and we're all coming together to do this together, well, let's just all be one religion, all right? But that is one, like I said, it's not said out loud too often, but it is a dream of many. In fact, have you heard of the term coexist? All right, give you a little rundown of coexist here.
Can all religions coexist? The meaning behind the coexisting movement. By borders, beliefs, and the stories we tell about truth. One word dares to whisper a question we've avoided for centuries. Can we coexist? Not just live side by side, but live in understanding. Not just tolerate, but truly respect. The word coexist has become a symbol, a statement, and for many, a dream.
Okay, so there's coexist, and the dream really is a one worldwide religion that's made up of all of them, in a sense, okay? That is the ultimate goal of ecumenism, and by the way, it will happen one day. The book of Revelation talks all about it, all right? That is exactly what the book of Revelation describes, a one-world religion, yet future, with the Antichrist and the false prophet at its head. There's lots and lots of speculation as to what this group is going to call themselves. Revelation just calls it Babylon, all right? But there's a lot of speculation as to what this group is going to call itself, what it's going to consist of. There are things, in fact, when we went through Revelation a couple of years ago, there were some things that I pointed out that made me lean toward Islam being the one world religion, okay? But anyway, here's another scary video for you.
Every year, an ecumenical meeting is held with the Pope, called the Conference of Secretaries of Christian World Communion, and the list of participants is staggering. The Anglican Church, World Baptist Alliance, the Orthodox Church, Seventh-day Adventist Church, the World Lutheran Church, the Mennonite World Conference, the Moravian Church Worldwide, Pentecostals, the Salvation Army, Quakers, the World Churches of Christ, the World Evangelical Alliance, the World Methodist Church, and the World Council of Churches. These are all coming together to promote unity with Babylon.
All right. So it's happening. It's happening right now. I mean, this is like a dress rehearsal for what the book of Revelation describes. And really, many of the false teachers that we've already looked at and false teachings that we've already looked at in this series are part of this movement. That's why I said a couple weeks ago, and I can't remember even what the topic was, but I was in the midst of preparing this lesson and learning just how linked all of this is. It's almost like it is orchestrated by one person, our adversary, okay? And many of the false teachers we've looked at in the past lessons are part of this. Bill Johnson, Kenneth Copeland, Todd White, remember Shaky Head Girl? Okay, there was a lengthy video that I found that I actually got some of these clips from, and it's actually been taken off YouTube since I found it, so I can't even give you a link to go watch it, but it was very, very informative at how the Pentecostal movement overall is just latching on to this idea. And as you think about it, remember the lesson on the New Apostolic Reformation? That's their goal, is world peace. That we bring it, that the people of the earth are going to bring it about. So this is all very connected. Rick Warren, Francis Chan, these are all people that are involved in this. So, why is it false? And I guess along with that, I started tonight's lesson saying that it's not necessarily a false teaching, but it's a breeding ground for them. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's why I say it's not necessarily a false teaching, because ecumenism just simply means to work together, all right? And that is okay to some degrees. It's not always dangerous. There are ecumenical ventures that are biblical. I mean, our church has been involved, and I'll talk about this in a minute. But let me get back to on topic here for a minute. Why is it false? Here's the first reason. There is no biblical mandate to organize. And again, I'm choosing my words very carefully here, okay? Because what we're seeing in the ecumenical movement is the organization of things. And I want you to know that there is no biblical mandate to organize. No place in the Bible do we find a command for local churches to team up in organized ministry ventures with other local churches. Now that said, we do. And I think it depends on a couple things. And I want, before we get into other reasons why this is false, I want to give you a few reasons as to when it might be acceptable to organize. And it really depends, okay? It depends, first of all, on the venture. I believe the venture must exalt Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. For churches, local churches, to organize and do something together to proclaim the name of Jesus, okay? The venture, I think that needs to be a requirement right there, that exalts the Jesus Christ of the Bible. In fact, in Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So when might it be good to organize with other local churches? When the venture exalts the Jesus Christ of the Bible. When the purpose is God glorifying. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And if the purpose of organizing with a few other local churches to do something that is glorifying to God, if it's focused on that, there shouldn't be a reason not to. And keep in mind, I'm keeping this all under the aspect is there's no biblical mandate to do it. But if we have like-minded churches coming together for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And then when the team is in strong doctrinal agreement, when we all adhere to the truths of Scripture, strictly adhere to it, okay? We, River Valley Bible Church, has worked with other local churches to bring concerts up into the St. George area because we knew that particular artist and that they would share a very clear gospel message. We've worked with other local churches in support of the Well Pregnancy Center because we're in agreement that abortion is always a wrong choice. So it might depend on the venture, it might depend on the purpose, or it might depend on the team, okay? If the team is in very close agreement doctrinally, it might be very beneficial for several agreeing local churches to team up for the salvation of the lost and the mutual maturing of growing believers. Our camp, Cedar Mountain Retreat, consists of about 5 very like-minded churches working together to grow young people spiritually, to have them invite their lost friends up there to come to know the Lord. So I think there are times when it is acceptable to organize. And I will just tell you, I think that organizing like that must be on a case-by-case basis. And just speaking as a pastor who has been called to teach and protect this local body, please understand that I will err on the side of caution, okay? I don't want to allow Satan any kind of in. So any organizing must be on a case-by-case basis with extreme caution, and I think under these guidelines. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." He's looking for an in, and that's why we need to be really careful even when we organize. All right, so number one, why is it false? There is no biblical mandate to organize. Number two, the church is unified in Christ. Unity is not something that we create or organize. Unity was created by Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And I won't read it all again. I read it earlier, but I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe that through me and their word, they may all be as one, right? So we prayed for unity. And the Holy Spirit produced it. That prayer got answered. In 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13, Paul says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." That's the answer to Jesus' prayer. And this is speaking of believers in Christ, those who have placed their faith in Him, the full weight of their faith in Him alone for salvation. And when they do that, they are placed into what Paul calls the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. In fact, that word baptized in that passage is not talking about water. While we often connect the word baptized to water, baptism, the word literally means to be placed into. That's what the word means. And we are here in 1 Corinthians 12 being told that by one Spirit, all true believers have been placed, unified into the body of Christ. So the church is united in Christ, and the church is an organism, not an organization. The church is an organism, not an organization. Yes, we have organization within a local church, but the church, it's a living body. The church is you and I as believers in Christ. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not just a community. It's a body made up of believers in Christ. Paul even likens it to a human body in 1 Corinthians 12 with feet and hands and eyes and ears, kind of to make a point, all right? So the church is an organism, not an organization. And then Christian unity is spiritual, not physical. Again, while it is likened to a body to make a point, it's really not, it's not physical, it's spiritual. The end of verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 12 says, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. Now with that, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read to you the first three verses there. Paul there in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then he says this in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Again, God created it. God's the one that made it. He's asking us now to endeavor to keep it. All right. So that's verses 1 through 3. We're going to talk about what it means to keep the unity in a few minutes. But the point I want to make here is that Christian unity is spiritual. It is a unity of the Spirit who, as the end of verse 6 says, back in Corinthians, is in you all. So the church is united in Christ. It's an organism held together by the Holy Spirit who is in you all. Christian unity is spiritual, not physical. And then next, there is only one true faith. That is why ecumenism and the gathering of faiths is a false teaching. There is only one true faith. And if you're still in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 4 through 6. Paul describes it. He describes really the unity of the faith right here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So again, there is only one true faith. And herein lies part of Satan's deception in ecumenism. Do you remember what the definition of ecumenism was? It's the attempt to bring about organized unity among differing faiths to make the world a better place. Well, the truth is, again, there is only one true faith, singular. And it is either faith in Christ, as the Word of God teaches, or nothing. In fact, in John, I love John 14:6, because in a mere, depends on your translation, but in a mere 19 words, Jesus himself rules out every other religion and philosophy in the entire world. And he says this, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one true faith. And the instant we organize with other faiths, we will compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will minimize the Word of God. We will communicate to the world that the gospel is unimportant.
The person over here who asked about millennial goals, I met last month with Secretary General Ban Ki-moon to talk about faith-based organizations working with the UN on this, and
talked to Tony Blair and just formed a foundation. He's much too humble to talk about on this very issue. And my brother, Islamic brother here from Italy, I would say, I'm not really interested in interfaith dialogue. I'm interested in interfaith projects. We got enough talk. So, 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago at Georgetown University, we brought in three imams, we brought in three Catholic priests, we brought in three evangelical pastors, we brought in three rabbis, and we said, what can we do about AIDS?
We see with the various movements in the church reaching out and unifying people without the gospel, we also see Rick Warren and his peace plan that's based on good works, combining political strategies with the church, causing the church to actually be enlisted for bringing about this one global community. We can minimize the gospel. We can just dialogue and understand other belief systems and appreciate them. This is dialectic at its finest. Dialectic is the idea of taking two opposites, talking about them, and creating a synthesis. Dialectic is designed to move people off of their absolute belief systems and come together in a blended, cooperative effort that gets along and ignores the absolute extreme.
We see those who claim to be evangelical embracing parallel religions, but without the gospel being the mainstay. Chapter 3 4 of the Satellite Church, when he spoke to the Islamic Society Convention in North America, didn't mention the gospel. It's a tragic thing that he would make that kind of an appearance, and yet never ever give the gospel of Jesus Christ.
All right. So, and that's what it leads to. That's what it leads to. And again, my point is there is only one true faith. People need to know who their Creator is. They need to know the extremes that He has gone to make Himself known to us so that we can have a restored relationship with Him. But why is it false that there is only one true faith and ecumenism taints that? Here's the, it's not the last one. Next one, though. Believers must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Okay? I read to you John 17. We read a little bit from Ephesians chapter 4. But here is what, in fact, if we're in chapter 4, let's read verses, what do I want to read here? All right, I'll go back to my point. Believers must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And this is what, here's what this does not mean. It does not mean that all Christian denominations must set aside their differences and work together. Okay? It actually means the opposite. When we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, it means the opposite of setting aside our differences and work together. It's speaking really, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit is speaking of eliminating, exposing the doctrinal differences and abiding in the purity of God's Word. And really, that is exactly what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. I read to you chapter 17, verse 20 on, but I want you to listen now to what he says in the verses right before that. This is in John 17 through 19. Jesus says, this is how you're going to be unified. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Our passage in Ephesians, having described the unity of the Spirit, goes on to talk about the authority of Jesus in placing mature believers in local churches. Now look at a passage. If you're still in Ephesians 4, look at verses 12 and 13. He says this is Jesus. Well, look at verse 11 too. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachings. And then verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Jesus is placing mature believers in local churches so that this will happen. Why does he want this to happen? Well, so that the next verse doesn't happen. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. That is how we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, is doctrinal. It's all of us adhering to what God says. That's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's all about Christians endeavoring to adhere to the truth of God's Word, period. Which leads us to the next truth. No compromise. Believers must contend for the faith, singular. We must contend for the faith. That's what endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace requires. Listen to Jude 1:3. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit means contending for the purity of God's Word and endeavoring to be separate from any teachings or teachers that divert from it. Why? Well, the very next verse in Jude 1:4, he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, there's nothing wrong with working together with like-minded local churches, organizing, working together for the name of Jesus, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of God. But as with most false teachings that we've looked at thus far, Satan will take them and twist them so to make believers less usable. We want to be careful not to give him an in. And the instant we compromise on this, we do. That is what Satan does through ecumenism. Again, it's not necessarily a false teaching within itself, but it is the heresy of heresies. If you do this, know that you can open the door wide for all sorts of things. We can't be too careful. Be leery of any ecumenical movement that is about tolerance, acceptance, globalization, interfaith initiatives, interdenominationalism in the world, because they will only lead to diluting and contaminating the truth. All right, so all that said, where's the harm? I mean, some of it we've mentioned. It's obvious, but tell me, what's the danger, Rick?
Some of the biggest dangers is political. They have a political voice, and one of the most interesting things that they mentioned was the World Council of Churches, and that's kind of a Cold War era. An organization that I remember back in the 70s and 80s.
Okay.
And they always seem to oppose God's work in other countries, cross-cultural evangelism, outreaches, and specifically they stood to protect the Eastern Bloc nations that persecuted the church and killed and martyred Christians.
Okay.
Because they testified before the United Nations. No, there's no persecution there. They stood to protect the Eastern Bloc and Havana, Castro's Cuba, and everything else. They were a staunch opposition.
That's very. I did not know that about. Thanks for that insight.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So the World Council of Church is very, very political. Cindy.
It has a tendency to water down what we're supposed to believe in, because if you're so busy being gentle with every religion that is in your chapel, you're going to have pick and choose out of the Bible what you will talk about, and sometimes out of context, and you will open up that whole.
For sure. I mean, if I wanted to appease all of the religions of Christendom and they came into this congregation, I almost could not preach at all from the Word of God. Sue.
Different ones have, they believe in a different Jesus. They worship other than Jesus. There are idols. Even ones that claim to be Christian. So there's the truth and there's not the truth.
Period. Right.
So it brings compromise in to the truth, into the church.
Okay, even compromise into the person of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And some people are weak in the faith. Maybe they're new believers and they can be led astray. But anyone can be led astray.
Yeah. And especially, and that's why I brought up at the beginning, this is attractive. This is attractive to the world because it sounds right. But you're right, Sue. I mean, we're talking about religions that may use the name Jesus, but they're talking about an entirely different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? Anyway, all right, Richard. Okay, organization is the opposite of sanctification. Oh, okay, very good, yeah, okay.
This is bringing everything back together, which is the world. So, supposed to be set apart from the world, this thing is trying to put you back in the world.
Okay, good point.
And be what they are, and I thought it was interesting when the Pope called his conference, why didn't he sit with the rest of the people?
Yeah, well, he's the one that called the conference. But yeah, you make a really good point in that believers, we're told, are sanctified, which literally means to be holy and separate from the world. And here, the ecumenical movement is bringing the world together. Yeah. Okay. Other thoughts? Rick? Yeah, he was one of the, Rick Warren was one of the originators of the seeker-friendly churches. And basically, I didn't hear that, but you just said that he went around in the neighborhood and asked people, why don't you go to church and what do you want to hear? Okay, Rick?
I used to live two blocks away from where when he first built his church.
Okay.
They sent flyers out to everybody to check the box. You know, what would you like to see in church? More videos, more of this. How would you like the church to be structured? Just as he mentioned, I saw the flyers.
Okay, okay. Yeah, that's why I'm doing videos, is to bring in. You know, it works. No, but yeah, I mean, it's about the entertainment factor then, somebody was just telling me this. I think I actually used it in one of the earlier lessons, but nickels and noses. Somebody just used that term with me. It was you, Dave, that's right, yeah, okay. Other thoughts? Harm. Where's the harm? Roger?
We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world.
Okay, in the world, but not of
us in the world.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Cindy?
Where do they learn the truth?
What's that?
Where would they learn the truth? If the shepherd isn't teaching the truth.
Right.
Then...
And truthfully, no pun intended, people don't really care about the truth. I mean, unless, you know, we've trusted in Christ and we know the way, the truth, and the life. But the people out in the world, they don't, you know, in fact, one of the upcoming lessons is relativism, okay? Where we're going to talk about relative truth and how is it, it's a work of fiction. Leroy.
So, if we pursue this, then all paths lead to heaven?
That's what they would like you to believe. Yes, all paths lead to heaven.
14:6 gets kicked out of the Bible.
Well, that's not the only verse, Leroy, they're kicking out. Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yep.
Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, there is only one creator. There is only one creator. We are his creation, and he wants us back. And he showed us right here. He went to extremes to communicate to us right here, not only how desperately he wants us back, but what he provided so that we could come back. All right, we actually have a few more minutes. We finished up a little bit early. Any other thoughts? You got my list here. I think some of yours weren't included here, but you had good ones there. John?
In some ways, it's all a distraction from the spreading of the gospel.
Yeah, just a distraction, divert from the truth of who God is and what he's done for us. Yeah, yeah. It really is. And notice, too, it's, and this goes back to that new apostolic reformation and the Seven Mountains mandate about creating utopia here on earth, up to us to do that. That is so closely linked to what we see here. It's about the earth. It's not about heaven. It's not about the kingdom. It's about the here and now. And that's all going to be burned up. Sue?
Satan is good at creating this beautiful package that looks like something that we all want, something that would be good. And he does that to deceive people, because it's like, well, what's the harm? Just what you said.
Right.
Well, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. And it's such a lie. It's such a deception. And because it looks so good, that's why people fall for it.
That's right. In fact, we're told right in Scripture that he masquerades as an angel of light, the devil does. Mm-hmm. Debbie?
One of the things that I always say is, if you give Satan a foothold, it's just a little hint.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Right. All right. Cindy?
I think about the fact that for 10 years I went to chapel in the ecumenical. They used all these words. And then when I left the military, it became a secret church or a mega church, and it was again, more watered down.
Right.
It was no wonder I was a mess.
You know, that's where we all come from. We all started in sin and believing lies. All right. One more right there.
I can't grab the verse that Eli knows, but it makes that path wide again. And he says it's going to be narrow.
Yeah.
So if you put four of those churches back, makes it wide.
Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Yeah, yeah. Very good.
Where is that?
In the Bible. Does anybody know the actual reference to that? Elmo, you know the reference? Do you know the reference, Elmo?
No, I don't.
Okay. It's in the Bible. Go ahead. Right, right, yeah. We're just doing our own thing, or they're just doing their own thing. Nobody asks, Lord, what do you really want here? And actually, we're told. we're told right here. All right, let's close our time. Father, thank you for our lesson tonight. And I want to thank you that the terminology that is used in the world concerning this is very specific and easy to pick out. So I thank you for the terminology and the terms that we've learned here tonight, so that when we hear them, the red flags can go up. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity to reach out to our friends, family, our neighbors, who are currently in the midst of believing and even living a lie, and perhaps bring them to a few of these passages that we've looked at tonight so that they might see the truth. Thank you again for tonight, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.